It's midnight in America, and we are going to be talking about some amazing prophetic things that are happening right now as the clock is getting closer and closer to midnight. And with me today, I have a powerful pastor, a friend of mine, Pastor Phil Hotzenpiller. It's great to have you here. And this book just came out yesterday and is available at mycharismashop.com. You can order this book right now as we're talking about it. If you go to mycharismashop.com, you can get that. But Pastor Phil, welcome to Charisma Connections, and I am looking forward to having this conversation with you. Thank you for being here.
Oh, thank you so much, and thank you to Charisma for publishing the book. You've been nothing but excellent all along the journey, and I'm excited to get this message out. I think you are too, and it's relevant. It's hot right now in terms of the topics. And we go right from the Word of God, so people can just be assured that you're gonna be able to examine it yourself. Take your Bible in one hand, take the Midnight in America book in the other, and go for it.
Amen. Amen. You know, Pastor Phil, one of the things that I love about you, and I've known about you for a while, is that you have a very strategic mind. God has gifted you with a strategic mind, and you're able to see strategies and strongholds in certain areas as well. And you've put together things that you've told me about different cities and different regions that I had no idea that why things seem to keep happening in those same areas, but you have great spiritual strategic insight. Can you just tell us a little bit about yourself as we get into this Midnight in America? It's Midnight in America and the prophetic view that you have.
Yeah, well, you know, it really kind of starts, I was a pre-law student, and I started reading the Bible and knew that I was in trouble because I'd already done everything it said not to do. And then I picked up a copy of a great bestseller called Great Late Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And when I read that, I knew I was in trouble. And I think it really ignited in me this idea of the prophetic, and I really began to study as an early Christian those topics in the Word of God that had to do with it, and began to speak on that. And as time went on, it just kind of developed into a real passion. And so we've kind of made that, especially for the last 15 years, a big part of our life. And I did write a book you referred to earlier that really talked about lawlessness in our world. And it really reads like it was written yesterday. Mm-hmm. But now this book, Midnight in America, for me, is exciting. It's the most exciting book I've written. This is my 12th book. Wow. And I'm excited about what God's doing in this book, because it comes right out of everything we faced since 2020 with the pandemic. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that origin of that in this time, and what was going on and why was that a catalyst for this?
Yeah. And other things that we're going to talk about in this conversation are very timely, because as we're live right now, and you know, we're going to be, people can watch this later on the re-airs. This is April 3rd. And so a couple of days ago was Easter, but in a few days is Passover, which is wrong on the calendar this year. But there's something really interesting that's happening that is, we've been keeping our eyes on this whole whole ordeal with the red heifers. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, as well as, in less than a week, there is this great American eclipse. And so we're going to talk about that and get Pastor Phil's perspective, as well as where America is in the end times, because he has a unique perspective there. And it's something that you want to stick around to hear about. So, but Pastor Phil, let's talk about this. It's midnight in America. Where did this concept of midnight come from? And the whole thing with the clock, I mean, it seems very ominous. Tell me about the whole concept of it's midnight in America.
Well, during those early days of the pandemic, the lockdown, we recognized the government was overreaching their authority on the Constitution, and they were also trying to supplant the role of God as king. And so we said, we're not going to abide by that. So we made a decision as one of the few churches in California to remain open, defy the governor's shelter-in-place order. We had some OSHA raids. We had the health department put us on notice and threatened to close us down. And we just decided that we weren't going to abide by that. We felt like there was something wrong from the very beginning. But the one thing that I saw was how quickly not only California and the United States, but the world rolled over in fear and refused to stand in courage and on the word of God if you were a believer. And so it really sparked in me this idea that maybe we're at a final hour in American history. And it doesn't mean that that I'm right. It doesn't mean that we can't divert that. But I just had this feeling like something was going on. So I began to preach on the subject of our freedom, liberty. I integrated in the Constitution. And out of that came a news media outlet called AmericanFaith.com. I really never started it to have a news media outlet. I was just frustrated with fake news. And now it's grown exponentially and doing very well. And so then the book just kind of started to unfold out of that sermon series I did in 20 and 21.
Yeah. So I know the whole thing about the nuclear clock or something like that, whenever there was back in the late 70s, early 80s, they had this whole concept of it's 2 minutes to midnight or whatever. But you're saying it's midnight in America. So this is the time, right?
Well, there's so many indications right now. The last 3.5 years have demonstrated that people in leadership will go to great lengths to try to destroy the foundation we have. For example, borders. Borders has become something that's really a joke and non-existent, and yet it's a very big part of God's kingdom. If you read the Word of God, God is all about borders. He's all about nations. In fact, He will judge the nations, the Bible says, in His return. And it even says in the book of Revelation that the trees that line the river of life are for the healing of the nations. So we know that nation idea is something that's not only millennial, but seems to reach even into eternity somehow. And so that's one indication. One world government is something that shows its hand here, and this close alignment with the UN and trying to partner with World Economic Forum and talks of that are telling you that we're living in last seconds of last days. Now, does that mean the Lord's coming back tomorrow? I don't know. He told us not to give a day or a time, but I would say that we're very close, and there's a number of indicators that I identify in the book. I have a whole chapter called Where's America in Biblical Prophecy? And it's the most often asked question I have. In fact, it has been that for the last probably 10 to 15 years. Where is it? And if you Google search that, you'll find out that most people say it's not, or they'll give you an obscure verse in Ezekiel 38:13. Mm-hmm. And I was not satisfied with that. I said, we can do better than that. It's either not in there at all, or we're missing something. And I really came up with what I believe is a unique view of it. I'm not claiming exclusivity. I'm just saying that I think the view that I take is unique and fresh and original. And I think it's going to answer some people's questions that they haven't had answered before.
Yeah. So, of course, we want to encourage people to go get the book. You can go to mycharismashop.com. I put the link in the comments already, so people can just click that to get your copy of the book. But Pastor Phil, I'm going to ask you to give us a little bit of an explanation of where you see America in the end times, because that's one of the things that always puzzled me. And because I know the Bible was written to a Hebrew audience, or a Greek mind audience at that, in that Mediterranean world. But obviously America wasn't even known about at that time, but God knew about us. And so there has to be something connected to America in the future. So please give us some insight.
Yeah, thank you, John. It's a great question. Number one question, I think, is if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 10 and 11, you encounter someone by the name of Nimrod, who is a picture of coming Antichrist. He builds a tower, and this tower is really a reaching forth to the pagan gods that he worshiped. He also founds the first human kingdom called Babylon. Now, Babylon in Bible is more than a geographical location. It is that, but it is also a spiritual entity or force empowered by the demonic. So you see Babylon from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So when we start looking at it, we say, well, let's try to connect what is Babylon and what's that all about, and is there anything we can understand? So in Revelation 17:18, it says that the mystery Babylon, the great whore, will be judged by God, and it will come to an end. So now let me back up and show you what I did with this. I began to look at the three city states of the world, and there are only three that fall into this category. One is Washington, D.C., the other is the Vatican, and the third one is London Incorporated. Now, if you venture to either through your computer or in person to D.C., you'll notice the Washington Monument. And it's an unusual structure to commemorate our first president. It doesn't look like him at all. Doesn't have anything related to him, but it is actually a replica of an Egyptian obelisk dedicated to the sun god. So you ask yourself, why are we the biggest monument in D.C.? Why are we commemorating it to the sun god of Egypt? So then we go a little bit further. We say, well, let's just go down to Vatican for a little bit, and we notice that there's another obelisk, an Egyptian obelisk, transported there in the 13th century. On orders of the Pope. It's been there ever since. And then we travel over to London Incorporated. Now, London Incorporated is 1 square mile area of London, and it's the financial center, not just of London, but of the entire world. It also has an Egyptian obelisk dedicated to the sun god. Now, why do all three of these city-states, and why do we call them that? Because they function outside of the way the country functions. They're very unique. In fact, they have their own governor, so to speak, in the area of London Incorporated. You have Vatican currency, a Vatican military kind of might. And so they all represent something. So for DC, it really is the center Pentagon in terms of the world, of the military center of the world. Vatican, the religious center of the world, not just the influence of the Catholic Church, but its holdings and its influence across governments all across the globe. And then London Incorporated is technically the richest place on earth. It is the economic center of the world. Well, if the Antichrist comes, he's going to need those three things. He's going to need military. He's going to need the religious gathering. We see that, in fact, it talks about the beast in the book of Revelation, and on its back is a scarlet woman holding a chalice. And it's interesting. I believe it was Pope Leo the 13th. I may have the Pope wrong, so don't quote me. Don't hold me to that one. But he actually printed a coin, and on one side of it was the seven-headed dragon, and on the back was a cup, a woman holding it, and it says in the Revelation that the cup is filled with the blood of the martyrs. So we see that it's a religious movement that the Antichrist will bring about, and then, of course, economics. So if I go to D.C. and I walk in there and I see the Washington, D.C. flag, it has three stars on it. And you can speculate about what they mean. There's all kinds of random ideas that says it, but I really believe it represents the three city states. Now, one final piece, and I don't want to give away any more of this because it's really intriguing, but it says in Revelation that when God judges the mystery Babylon, the great whore, that he breaks her back into three pieces, indicating there were brought together under one world government somehow, and now they're being broken up, and the economic, military power of Babylon, the mystery whore, is broken up and dissolved.
That's very interesting. And you've teased us enough that we've got to read that chapter in the book. So go to, you know, mycharismashop.com to get the book, or really anywhere books are sold, order it on Amazon. That'll actually help it get up the charts, which is a good thing. That helps more people find it as well. Man, that's powerful. And I can't wait to dive into that more myself, because I already have a copy here. And, you know, some of the things that I have bookmarked already is this prophetic clock. And on this prophetic clock, around the 9 o'clock mark, you talk about the red heifers. And I want to transition right now to talk about this red heifer sacrifice that is really just around the corner. It could be any day now. In fact, this morning, I'm just going to put this up here. We just actually put out an article on charismanews.com that the Temple Institute Facebook page put out that here is a Cohen, you know, somebody from the line of Levi, who is fit to perform the red heifer ceremony. And so there's some speculation that this person might be able to do that. So there's a lot of things that are happening around this red heifer, and a lot of people are questioning, and really there's a lot of fear about anything end time related. But let's talk about the red heifer, and a little bit later we're going to talk about fear and how to deal with that. So you talk about the red heifers. Let's talk about that now as we're you know, because you wrote this book and it's only just now been released, but all this stuff is happening since then. So yeah, talk about that.
So it's so obscure in most people's minds that it doesn't even seem relevant. And yet it's so relevant for end times. So if you can imagine the original temple that Solomon built, and then you have the Herod temple. So it's up on a hill, and there was what's called the Heifer Bridge that ran over to around the Mount of Olives. And right below the Mount of Olives was an altar, and they would sacrifice a red heifer there, and then they would burn it, and they would transport then the ashes in order for the cleansing of the temple. Now, why a red heifer? Well, because of Numbers chapter 19, verse 2, the instruction was to find a heifer that was without blemish, meaning no gray hair, black hair, white hair, and it didn't have any other blemishes, and it could never have carried a yoke, all right? So it had to be 3 years of years or younger. But after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, basically the red heifer disappeared. It was an anomaly of nature, and there was no reason for it because there was no temple. And so when you begin to study, okay, so if they don't have a temple, they don't need the red heifer, but now they found the red heifer. A Texas rancher actually said, "Shazam, I believe I have some down here." They examined them last year, and then they transported them into Israel, into the airport. They had a special ceremony. In order to bypass all the customs, they classified them as a pet. Mm-hmm. That way it wasn't livestock get held up. And then they put him in isolation. And in isolation, they were further watched by the rabbis to ensure that they were without blemish. And indeed, they found out they were. And just this month, on the 27th of March, actually of last month, they had a conference in Shiloh with Orthodox Jews. And they too were able to see and experience what was going on. So the thing that makes it so intriguing is that you cannot have the cleansing of the temple without the ashes of the red heifer. So they would burn them down until they were white, and then they would mix them with pure water, which was called living water. Hmm. And you remember Jesus made a reference to the living water.
Yeah.
He said, water's not going to do it. You got to have living water and the cleansing that comes from the blood. And of course, the red heifer symbolizing the blood of Christ, I believe, for us today. Now, let me take you back one more thing, and then we can jump in. There's just so much here. This is one of the hottest topics right now, but yeah, I want to really read something to you because it's so fascinating. It says here, Maimonides, the Jewish rabbi, wrote, he lived about, I think he died in 1204 AD. Here's what he wrote. From the time of Moses until the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD, only 9 red heifers have been used to prepare the purifying waters. The 10th red heifer was, when found, will be sacrificed when the king is ready to appear. So he wrote 1,000 years ago, when the 10th heifer comes and is sacrificed, the Messiah will come. We know the Messiah is Jesus Christ himself. And so we see that not only is this part of Scripture, it's a part of Jewish writings. And it's so significant that we're living in a day when this happens. Now, one more link, and then we're going to jump into this. There's been number of, and you can Google this very easily, Legacy News has got it all over it, where they've actually got the testimony, the words from Hamas fighters saying part of the reason for the attack was, they call them the red cows.
Right.
Because they know what that means. That means that they're going to rebuild the temple. That means something, that the Dome of the Rock has to be removed. The Jewish mosque has to be removed off the Temple Mount. And so this is war for them. This is the real deal.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is a big deal. And as you made mention to it, the attack on October 7th, one of the reasons was because of these red cows, these red heifers. And yes, the Dome of the Rock, you know, that needs to be removed in order for the temple to be built there. And so that's basically, in a lot of ways, that's fighting words right there. You know, just the everything that's just demonstrated, it's going to lead to war. And we know that in Revelation, there's big wars that are talked about, but there's also this peace as well. That's going to come with the Antichrist as well. So let's just kind of bring these things together.
Well, let's talk about Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. So not every war is a biblical prophetic war. There's going to be a lot of them. Because why? Because man is inhumane and man is sinful. And those things just happen. Some of them, however, are tied to prophecy. So if we look at the Dome of the Rock has to be moved, and I believe it does, for the temple to be rebuilt, then how do we get rid of it? Well, we go to a prophetic event that I talk about, and that's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And this is the invasion by some nations against Israel. And it says they got ancient names like Gog and Magog and Rosh and Tubal. And that's actually ancient. That's would be modern day Russia. Mm-hmm. And then it's got another one called Persia. That's modern day Iran. Gomer is Germany. Togarma is Turkey. And then it talks about Ethiopia, but this is Ethiopia, the north, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And all of those armies are Muslim. They're largely Germany is a Muslim army because of immigration, because of Eastern Bloc countries. Russia is largely their army is that as well. So imagine it says that God intervenes. He brings about victory and 4/5 of all the soldiers, the foreign invaders, die. Now imagine that. And it says, and here's a little thing we don't want to miss. It says, every wall in Jerusalem will fall. When God says every, I believe him. Okay. Wow. Every wall. That means the wall that holds up the Dome of the Rock, the Wailing Wall, all those walls that surround it will fall down. And I believe it will slide down into the Kidron Valley. And now the entrance of the man of peace, the Antichrist, he will come and make a covenant with Israel. And he will say, look, you're going to rebuild your temple. Okay. Because you're not going to have the Islamic opposition. You're going to rebuild it. I'm going to make a covenant with you of peace. And that covenant of peace will be broken, we know, according to Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, when he declares himself to be God and takes his seat in the temple of God. And this is how we know. John wrote the Revelation in 90 AD. So he wrote after the destruction of the temple. There was no temple. But he's envisioning a rebuilt temple and Antichrist taking over. And then the parallel verse would be Revelation 13, where he declares himself to be God, demands worship, and then institutes the mark of the beast, thus ushering in the great tribulation, the last 3.5 year period of tribulation on the earth.
Wow. There's a lot to digest there. And it all kind of starts with these red heifers. You know, when do you think that this sacrifice might happen?
You know, I don't have any thought on it, but it seems to be imminent. It seems to be, I can't imagine them not using it as a time where it's going to be significant on Jewish calendar. But remember, the most significant thing is not when they burn it, is the fact if they burn it and when they burn it. Okay. So they're going to have it, they're going to have the ashes. Now, what a lot of people don't know, and I just want to go back, all the temple instruments are already built.
Yeah.
Okay. All the temple furnishings are done. The building blueprints are completely done. And there's 500 priests that are genetically been identified from the tribe of Levi who have been trained to carry out the order of the temple. And the high priest has already been appointed by the Sanhedrin to be the high priest of the temple. So what remains? Well, building the temple is one thing, and the Ark of the Covenant, and their ashes, the red heifer. Well, we got one of those out of the way. Red heifer's here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so now you've only got those two things that are coming, and I think they could come very quickly. The war in Gaza is really a powder keg. It's something that could explode beyond what we're currently seeing. We'll watch it. We'll see what's going to happen. But I would keep my eye on Russia, Iran, Germany, and Turkey mainly.
Yeah, you know, I want to shift gears a little bit because right now is April 3rd, and in just a few days is what we're calling the Great American Eclipse on April 8th. And there is a lot of fear and speculation that is going with this. I mean, obviously, we know that the Bible talks about that there will be signs that God put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for signs, mm-hmm. for appointed seasons, as well as, you know, people look at eclipses and they say that, you know, there's prophetic meaning for this. But now we're even seeing the normal everyday people that aren't even paying attention to the prophetic signs they're fascinated with this. I mean, there's people that are calling for schools to be closed during this. People are saying get food and water prepared. It just seems like there's something even more. I mean, even in Switzerland, CERN, that's the day that they decided to start up their Large Hadron Collider. And NASA is launching 3 rockets into the eclipse. There seems to be a lot more going on. And let's talk about this eclipse, but also the fear that's connected with it.
Well, when we think about signs in the heavens, we typically think about, you know, like eclipses, we think about meteors, we think about even thunder, lightning, clouds. All of these things kind of fit into that category. Not all of them are prophetic, but all of them can arrest our attention to say, is this that? What does that do? And I think God uses that. I can't find chapter and verse on the eclipse, but I can tell you that it definitely fits into an unusual pattern that brings people's awareness up what's going on in our world. And I think that's how God uses them. You're right. There's a state of emergency already been declared in a couple of states. They said this is going to be bad. But let's just go back historically. Remember Y2K?
Yes, I mean, I do.
This was the end of the world. You know, get all the cash you can out of your bank. The ATMs aren't going to work. And so there's always the alarm factor that goes on in people's mind. In 1000 AD, the same thing happened. It was not Y2K, it was Y1K, all right? And they were predicting the end of the world and tragedy and all kinds of different things were happening there. And I think we have to be, one thing we don't want to look like as believers, as foolish and following after every event that may just have a simple explanation in the way God has ordered the universe.
Right.
Same time, let's say, hey, I don't see it in the Bible. However, why does that concern you? Why are you worried? And the world, if the world is worried or the world's trying to take advantage of this situation, why are you doing that? Do you think there's a God? I think it's a great opportunity to talk about God and talk about the things that we do know that are true in the Word of God.
Amen. So how are you as a pastor dealing with people that are afraid of this? Because obviously fear is a big part of the end times. And a lot of people look at the end times and say, what do I do? How do I, you know, I can't stop this. I can't, I know growing up, the first time I heard about the Revelation was Dr. David Jeremiah was doing it on the radio and I was listening to it and I was terrified. This was as a child. I'm like, what's going to happen? But I know that the Lord is the one who holds my hand and he's not going to leave or forsake us and he's going to protect us. How do you help people that are stricken with fear? It's a little bit different than people that are just afraid, but stricken with fear, like they can't move.
Well, let me go back. When I was a student at Oxford, my professor was at one time a part of the biological warfare department for Great Britain. And he would tell me some stories and some things that they had developed. And I looked at him one day, and he was also an Anglican priest. And I said, Kerr, I don't understand. How on earth do you sleep at night knowing what you know? He said, it's simple, my boy. I believe in a sovereign God. And I think we make our problems bigger than our God. Do we think somehow that the eclipse, or do we think that the movement of a despotic ruler in the world or a nuclear attack is bigger than God? Are we going to trust in God? Are we going to trust in the circumstances that surround us? I always just push people back. How big is your God? Your God always has to be bigger than your problem and your fears. And remind everyone that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So fear is not just an emotion. It's also a spirit, a demonic spirit that brings about unrest in our soul so that we do not trust in the Lord himself. In terms of just answering people, I get all the time, you think the Lord's coming back? Should I have children? I hear that from young couples. I said, yeah, have a lot of them. Why not? Trust in God. Raise up an army for Jesus. Live your life. You can't live your life wondering about what's going to happen. Is the sky going to fall in? What's going to take place? And I think if you can do that, if you can live with strength in your moment, you know, Winston Churchill said, courage is the foundational character trait of all other character traits, because from it, every other character trait comes out of. If I have courage, then I don't worry about my future. If I have courage, I don't worry about my job. if I have courage, I don't worry about what I say and don't say and who I'm going to offend or anything else. I just live with courage. And courage is foundational for everything we do. And it's really the other side of the coin of faith. They work hand in hand together.
Yeah. Pastor Phil, would you pray for our people that have been watching this, that they would have that courage, that faith sure. over fear?
Yeah. Amen. Father, I just pray for everyone listening to this program. I pray, God, that you will guard them with your with power and authority from on high, that you would break off every spirit of fear, that you would give strength from the inner man, that you would absolutely give them a voice in the midst of struggle and difficulty and challenges, and that you would give them hope beyond understanding and give them a peace beyond understanding. Yes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Pastor Phil Hudson-Pillar, thank you so much for joining us today here on Charisma Connections. And I just want to let everybody know, you can get your copy of the book at mycharismashop.com. And that's available for you now. You can get it anywhere books are sold, Amazon as well. And Pastor, thank you so much for joining us. I really appreciate it. And I look forward to our next time that we get to talk together.
Thank you so much, John. God bless.
God bless.